Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 36, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Sadly, in the Lord's churches, I'm afraid many times today, that we fail to follow the Lord's instructions to make disciples. That's what we're in the business for, folks. Jesus said that we're to go into all the world, and as we go, we're to make disciples. And we know the disciple-making process. First of all, you've got to lead somebody to Christ in order to make a disciple, because you can't make a disciple out of a lost person. Amen. When that person is saved, you encourage upon them scriptural baptism. And after that, we are to teach them to observe or to do everything that the Lord has commanded us to do. And I believe one of the great problems with modern day evangelism is that people go out and win souls, quote unquote, but once they won somebody, they just go on to the next one. So oftentimes, and it is in some of these crusades, and I don't know if there's many crusades going on today, but they'll go out and lead somebody to the Lord, or they claim they've been led to the Lord, and they say, now find a church. Well, I wouldn't encourage you to go to just any church. Amen. Go to a church that preaches, teaches, stands on the Word of God, a true scriptural New Testament church that has the history going back to the days of Jesus, that has the Word of God as its textbook, and has heaven as its center of operations. And so we need to do that. But many times they just lead people to the Lord, or try to, and go on to the next lost person. Listen, folks, we may lead people to Christ, and we may encourage upon them scriptural baptism, and we may even invite them, encourage them to join the church, and welcome them into the church, and do all of those things and make them feel really good. But until we teach them, we have not made disciples. Jesus said we are to make disciples. Many times it seems like we say, okay, you're saved, you've been baptized, you're in the church, okay, figure it out, the rest of it for yourself. And that's not what we are to do. We're going to look this morning at some ways that we can help being disciple makers. There's a man mentioned in the scriptures, and we read about him just a moment ago. He's only mentioned in the Bible a few times, not very many at all, and yet he was a great disciple maker for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to see how he did it. We read about him, I said, in Acts chapter 4, verse 36. There he's called Joseph. The apostles nicknamed him Barnabas, okay? I mean, Barnabas wasn't his birth name. Joseph was his birth name. He's nicknamed Barnabas, and that name Barnabas means what? Son of consolation. Now, that's an interesting name to give this man, Barnabas. The word that's translated consolation is a form of the Greek word parakletos. Parakletos is made up of two words, a prefix, and then a verb. Para, alongside. When things are parallel, they run parallel alongside each other. And kaleo, the verb, means to call. And so, literally, a parakletos is someone who is called alongside to exhort, to give comfort, to give solace, to be a helper. It's a synonym, by the way, for encouragement. Consolation and encouragement are very close together in definition. And again, parakletos, like we said, means to call alongside to encourage. It is the word that is used to describe the Holy Spirit. In fact, in John chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus said, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, there it is, that he may abide with you forever. John 14, verse 26, but the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And so the Holy Spirit is the parakletos. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. And here this man Barnabas is called by the apostles the same name, the parakletos, that is given to the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't you love to have a church full of Barnabases? A church full of people that you would say, you're so full of, led by, guided by the Holy Spirit, we're just going to give you the same name and use the same word to describe you as we used to describe him. Wouldn't that be a great church to have a church full of folks like Barnabas? 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 3 says that God is the God of all comfort. You know what that word is? Parakletos. It's a form of it, and it means encouragement. God, and by the way, God is the God of all comfort. Okay, not just some. He's the God of all comfort. And so we get our comfort, we get our encouragement, our strength from him. Here's what Barnabas was doing. He was doing for other people the very same thing that the Holy Spirit does for you and me as believers, as those who know Jesus Christ as Savior. He was coming along beside them to encourage them. He was coming along beside them to comfort them. He was coming along beside them to encourage them. Now, if God is the God of all comfort, guess what Satan is? He is the minister of all misery. He is the minister of all discouragement. Discouragement comes from the devil. When we are discouraged, folks, God's not doing that. Satan is doing that. Satan discourages preachers. Satan discourages church members. Satan discourages new converts. And sometimes he is able to discourage entire church bodies. Have you ever been in a church that was discouraged? I have. I've pastored a church that I thought was discouraged. They just sort of said, well, we're here. That's all we can do. We're going to hang on the best we can. And when Jesus comes back, he'll get us out of all this mess. That's discouragement. That is not the attitude a church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to have. You know, we're to be a body moving forward. We're not an army in retreat. Go over to Ephesians chapter 6 and read the list of armor that we have. There's nothing to cover the backside, folks. We're to be going forward. And we live in a day when so many people and many, many churches are discouraged. You know why I believe most preachers leave churches and why most preachers leave the ministry? Discouragement. Satan just has them discouraged. Have I ever been discouraged in the ministry? You better believe it. I mean, there have been times I've been discouraged here. Attendance is low. Offering is low. Give the invitation and there's no response. And, you know, you just sort of go home and think, well, what are we going to do? But I tell you what, you know what I do when I go home now? I say, Lord, I did what you told me to do. I preached your word. I preached the message you wanted to preach. And so we don't need to get discouraged. Do you know why many, if not most church members quit? Discouragement. They just get discouraged. Satan is killing churches today with discouragement, and we need to be aware of that, and we need to be on guard for that, because I believe it's the major cause of failure among God's people today. We're down. We're discouraged. We look about our world and we say, how can we stand for Christ in this world? Well, just think about this, and I believe this is so, especially when you relate the United States of America to the kind of world that Paul lived in, folks, conditions here are not as bad as they were in Paul's day. Amen. We have it a whole lot easier to live for Christ right now in America than Paul ever had it to live, and he lived for Christ. Oh, how we need to encourage one another today. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 5:14 for just a moment. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Listen to this. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Now, we already talked about that word comfort. And so he says to comfort the feeble-minded. You know who the feeble-minded are? Well, that's you, preacher. Well, it's the rest of us, too. You know what? A feeble-minded person, that doesn't mean they're old. That doesn't mean they don't have a great mental ability. The word feeble-minded here means little-spirited, faint-hearted, discouraged. And so if encourage or exhort or comfort has the idea of encourage, you know what he's saying? To each of us, encourage the discouraged. You see a brother or sister in Christ that looks discouraged, that looks down, that looks like they're ready to give up. You know what we are supposed to do? By the word of God, we are supposed to encourage them. We are supposed to lift them up. We may need to pray for them. Well, we do need to pray for them. We need to pray for them. We need to encourage them with our words. We need to help them be better servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a vital part of our disciple making is encouraging one another. When someone accepts Christ as Savior, and you know this, and I know this, when someone accepts Christ as Savior, almost immediately they come under fire. They'll come under fire from the devil because he's just lost someone that he wanted to take to hell with him. They come under fire many times from family because they don't understand what they're doing. They come under fire from the old friends, the old gang, the people who lived with them in the old way. And I try to warn people when they first come to know Christ as Savior, you better get ready. Satan's coming. He's going to attack. I try to warn them and at the same time try to encourage them. And if you have been saved for any length of time, you know what newly saved people go through. And even some who have been saved for a long time, right? Has Satan ever discouraged you? Well, a few folks have been. I don't know. I think we all have been discouraged by Satan at some time or another. So we're going to, in this message, look at four ways Barnabas was a helper to being a disciple maker, and four ways that we can be helpers to making disciples for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the very first one is that a disciple maker is a sacrificing steward. A sacrificing steward. What is a steward? The word literally means house manager. A steward was somebody who was in charge of somebody else's property. I believe a good example would be Joseph when he was down in Egypt and Potiphar put him in charge of his house. Potiphar didn't even know what was going on in his house, but Joseph was over his house. And in the New Testament, they had stewards. And a steward just takes care of somebody else's business. He's not the owner, but he is the manager. Now, as we read here in the fourth chapter of Acts, and we read all the way up to chapter 4, that many people had come to Jerusalem for Passover, and then many had stayed for Pentecost, and what happened on the day of Pentecost? People were saved. Pentecost is not the beginning of the church. Pentecost is the empowering of the Lord's churches. The Lord's churches began in the personal ministry of Jesus, and he had said, you just stay here in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. That's in Luke chapter 24. And that day came, the day of Pentecost came, and the Holy Spirit empowered that church. And they went out and witnessed of Jesus Christ in 17 different dialects, which they had never studied, which they had never learned. And so people were saved and were added to the Lord, 3,000 on that day. And Acts 2:41 tells us that those who gladly received their word accepted Christ, and what did they do? They were baptized. You know, it bothers me when somebody says, I've been saved, and they don't want to be baptized. Baptism is identification with the Lord Jesus. Baptism is the first act of obedience to Christ after we're saved. And if a person says, I've been saved, but won't be baptized, it makes me wonder sometimes if they have truly been saved. And so these were saved, they were baptized, and the scripture says God added to the church as many as should be saved. And so God adds to his churches. I believe that with all of my heart. And so now here we have all of these people who have come from other lands, who are in Jerusalem. They've quit their job. They don't have any source of income, and they've joined the church, and now the church is trying to take care of them. That would overburden the church, wouldn't it? I mean, you just had an influx of 3,000 people, and most of them don't have jobs. How are you going to take care of them? Acts chapter 4, verses 34 and 35 say this, as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Now, some will tell you, well, this is the first example of communism. That is not what that is, folks. Amen. That is a church of the Lord Jesus Christ doing exactly what Jesus said to do, caring for one another. That's what that is. And so they were trying to take care of these, but again, there was a need because there was also poverty in Jerusalem and there was persecution in Jerusalem. The followers of Christ were being persecuted, and so there's a need. And Barnabas saw the need of the church, and Barnabas moved to do something about it, didn't he? What does it say he did? Acts 4:37, having land, he, Barnabas, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas knew there was a difference between ownership and stewardship. Do you realize none of us own anything? What we have, We're stewards over. God has allowed us to have it. God has given it to us. And so Barnabas understood that. God's people today need to realize that. We say, my car, my house, my land, whatever, and it's actually God's that he's given us to use. Amen. And I don't have time. I want to. But I don't have time to contrast the attitude of Barnabas and Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. Barnabas saw what he had and saw it was he was steward over it. Ananias and Sapphira thought, we can make some money off of this and we can still look good. There are two different attitudes toward stewardship. Again, we think we have money and we think we have talents and we think we have all of these things and that are ours and we don't own them. What do we have that God has not first given to us? Everything I have, folks, my life itself, is given to me by God. And Barnabas knew that God had given him so much. And Barnabas said, here's a need. And I want to help that need. And so he gave to this church. There's a man named Stanley Tam. I think I put this quote on my Facebook page not long ago. Stanley Tam. I don't know him. You don't know him. We've never heard of him. I heard of him through a sermon. But he said this, it is what we sow that multiplies, not what we keep in the barn. You know, I have in my house a package of, well, I have several different kinds of seeds. I have some squash seed, and I have some tomato seed, and I have some jalapeno pepper seed, and I've got several different kinds of seeds. They hadn't grown a thing sitting there in the house. They hadn't even sprouted sitting there in the house. What do you have to do? You've got to get out there and put them in the ground, and you've got to let it grow. That's what we have to do, and that's what Mr. Tam was saying. And someone may say, well, look, preacher, I'm not wealthy. I can't give a lot to the church. Well, you know what? Money's not the only thing we can give. Amen. Money is not, people think of giving, they think of money. I heard a preacher one time and he was talking to his secretary and she said, look, you've been through the thesaurus, you've been through the dictionary, you're just going to have to say the word money, because he was wanting to talk about stewardship and they thought that's all that stewardship meant was money. No. Money means everything that God has given to us. What can I share other than money? Well, you can share your love. Your love for Christ, your love for people. You can share your help to other people. There are people all the time, even in this church, who need help. They need assistance, and we can share that time to give them the help that they need. And we can share time. We can just, you know, we have some folks that are in assisted living that would like to see visits from our church members. We can give our time to go and do that. We can share godly, biblical wisdom with people. We can share biblical knowledge with people. There are so many things that we can give, and when we start thinking about giving, we think about money only. No, give to others the things that God has given to you. And listen, God will not ask you to give something that he hadn't already given to you. Amen. So you just look for what God has given to you, and you give it to somebody else. You share it with somebody else. Listen to Acts chapter 3, verse 6, if you want to turn back one page. Then Peter, you know, they're sitting outside the temple. And here's a lame man. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. That ought to be our attitude. Such as I have, give I thee. And then he said this, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. We must be willing to do with what God has given us, whether it's by encouragement, whether it's by physical help, whether it's by prayer, whatever it may be. You know, I said prayer and I just thought of Sister Mary, 90 whatever years old. I can't keep up with how old she is. She's in assisted living. She would love to be in church. She can't come to church. But you know what I know she does? I know she prays daily for this church, and I know she prays daily for her pastor, and she prays. She's told me on Sunday morning about the time for church to start, I start praying for you, and I say amen, see? So, well, what could a 90-something-year-old lady in assisted living do? She can do a lot, and she does a lot. And we have many others who are like that and are praying for their pastor and praying for the church, and so we just give what God has given us. A good steward understands that Everything that he has belongs to God. God's put it in his hands, and he's willing to use what God has given him to help his brothers and sisters in Christ. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. See, we can help make a disciple by bearing somebody else's burdens. They're going to have to bear it, but we can help them bear their burden. Galatians 6, 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. We're going to come back to this verse in a moment. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We have so much that we could give. And many times we just think, well, I don't have any money. I can't give anything to the church. Oh, there's a whole lot more than that. We can help develop disciples by finding a need, by helping others, and by being good stewards of what God has given to us. So the first thing a disciple maker is, he is a sacrificing steward. But look, he's also, just turn to Acts chapter 9 for a moment, he is also a steadfast supporter. A steadfast supporter. We're probably well aware of the history of Saul of Tarsus, aren't we? He hated Jesus. He hated churches. He hated those who preached the gospel, and he went about trying to destroy them, trying to wipe out this thing called Christianity. Acts 8:3 says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. He was willing to break up churches. And he's on the road to Damascus to do that very thing, and we know that's where he was saved. A light brighter than the noonday sun appeared. And the Lord said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And he was gloriously saved. And I believe in the same moment, he was called to preach the word of God. And so he began preaching Jesus. Acts 9:20 says, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. And his preaching of the cross made the Jews angry. Look at verse 22. But Saul increased more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. This man who had been preaching against Christ starts preaching for Christ, who had been destroying churches God's going to use to develop churches. And the Jews didn't like it. He became their enemy. He became enemy number one. And they said, we are going to kill him. And of course, we know the story, how word of that came to Saul. And this once proud Pharisee, when he heard of the plot to kill him, humbled himself and sat down in a basket and allowed himself to be lowered to safety outside the wall of the city of Damascus. That's in verses 24 and 25. We get to verse 26, and if you read it there, it says there in verse 26, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he escaped Damascus, he came to Jerusalem, because there was only one church at this time. And he came to Jerusalem, and it says he essayed, or he tried, or he wanted, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But what? But they were all afraid of him. And understandably so. And believe not that he was a disciple. Saul had a past reputation. Saul's reputation was not good. And because of his reputation, he wanted to join this church at Jerusalem. The church was very wary of him. They said, we're not sure if we want you as a member or not. One of the problems with churches today is that when someone with what we would call a quote unquote bad past, when they say they've been saved and they come and they want to join the church and we accept them, we receive them into the church, you know what we do many times? We fail to forget their past. Amen. We just ignore what the Lord said to do. They've been saved. They have a new life. They have a new master. They have a new desire. And they want to join the church and they want to serve God through the church. And many times churches say, well, I know what you were. Well, it doesn't matter what you were, you're something different now. You've come to know Christ as Savior. You're a child of God now. Psalm 103, verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. When I came to know Christ as Savior, now when I do sin against him as a child of God, I can ask his forgiveness, and those are put behind his back, right? How far is the east from the west? You just start going east, I got news for you. Pardon the grammar, but you ain't never going to go west. You start going west, you're never going to go east. They're completely removed for one another. And that's how far our sins are removed from the Lord. I love this verse. I reminded myself of it the other day, but Isaiah 38, verse 17, "Behold, for peace I had great bitterness. But thou hast in love to my soul," get that, "in love to my soul, delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." Somebody that comes to know Christ as Savior, whatever they were, is in the past, not to be remembered. Listen, if it's behind God's back, it ought to be behind our backs also. Even when a child of God does wrong, many times God's people want to hang on to that. And they want to hold a grudge and they want to hold something against them. Never do that. If they have truly repented of that sin and asked forgiveness from God, and He's granted that forgiveness, folks, it ought to be behind our backs, just like it is behind God's back. Many churches have trouble befriending a new believer. I don't believe this one does, okay? But there are many churches that have trouble befriending a new believer. We need to be friends. We need to be good friends to new believers. We need to take them into our arms and into our homes and into our hearts and certainly make them feel welcome in the church. Many churches believe they're in fellowship when they're nothing in the world but a society for snubbing sinners. And folks, that's not what the Lord intended. What was Jesus called? He was called the friend of sinners, wasn't he? Why did they not like him? Why did the Jews not like him? This man eateth and drinketh with sinners. How long has it been since the Lord's churches were accused of having too much to do with sinners? We need to welcome especially new converts into this church. Psychologists have said that most people suffer from loneliness. And that's especially true of somebody who has given up the old way, walked away from the old friends and come to know Christ as Savior. What did Barnabas do? He befriended Saul. That's the point we want to get to. He's a steadfast supporter. He befriended Saul by standing up before the church at Jerusalem, standing up for Saul. He's still Saul right now. His name's eventually going to be changed, but right now he's Saul. Acts 9, verse 27, "But Barnabas took him," talking about Saul, "and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus, and he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem." When Barnabas stood up for Saul, the church received him. Said, "We trust Barnabas. We're not sure about Saul, but we trust Barnabas. And Barnabas, if you say he's been saved, and if you say he's preaching Jesus and you're standing up for him, we will receive him." Many times new believers are like Saul. They've lost their old friends because of their faith in Christ. And they just need new friends in the church to care for them. Amen. We need to take new believers. We need to help instruct them. We need to encourage them. Here's what we ought to pray. "Lord God, send me a newborn child of yours, that I may love them, and that I may encourage them, and that I may pray for them, and use me to help disciple them in their lives." That's how we ought to be praying. Number three, a disciple developer. See here, now we have Saul, he's saved, and he's been received by the church at Jerusalem, but he goes back to Tarsus because he stirred, you know, wherever he went, there was either a riot or a revival because of his preaching. And so he defends Christ and all that the Lord taught there in Jerusalem, and they get mad at him there, so he goes back to Tarsus. So we come to Acts chapter 11 now, and in Acts chapter 11, we see what has happened. The gospel is being preached to the uttermost part of the earth. Look at verse 19. It says in Acts 11, 19, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus." Now that word Grecians is Hellenist. A Hellenist was a Greek-speaking Jew. So here we have the gospel being spread to a new place. This place called Antioch. Antioch in Syria. And verse 21 says, "This and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord." Well, that's fantastic. We've got a lot of Greek-speaking Jews being saved. They're in Antioch. Autotheralus. Here was a new assembly. A new ecclesia. That's what ecclesia means. It's an assembly. A called out assembly. Newly saved believers. And the church at Jerusalem said, Barnabas, will you go down there and check this out? Now, I'll just give you one of my opinions, and you're welcome to agree with it or disagree with it. I think when Barnabas went down there and he said, this is of the Lord, then that, if you want to call it this, arm was extended to that work in Antioch, Syria. See, that's how a new church is started. A preacher doesn't just go out and start his own church. So I'm going to go start a church. Well, it needs to come out of one of the Lord's true churches. So something wonderful is going on. And the word gets back to Jerusalem. In fact, verse 23 says, who when he came, talking about Barnabas, and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. So here's this new assembly. But you know what? A church full of new believers needs to be taught. Amen. A church full of new believers and old believers, as a matter of fact, needs to be taught the Word of God. Now, some have suggested that at this point, Barnabas realizes that, look, I'm not really a leader, I'm an encourager. But this group needs somebody to lead them. They need a strong leader. And so, you know what he did? Look at verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. This man, who had been opposed to the Lord's churches, who had been saved, who had been run out of Damascus and run out of Jerusalem, was apparently a great teacher. And verse 26 says, and when he had found him, when Barnabas had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And what does the end of that verse say? And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. You've got this group of believers. They need to be taught. Barnabas says, well, I'll go get Saul. He can teach them. He knows the Word of God, and he can teach them. And so he goes and gets him, and he brings him to Antioch, and he stays there a year, and he teaches them, and teaches them, and teaches them. So much so that in derision, they're called Christians. They're called little Christ there at Antioch. Barnabas, here's what Barnabas was willing to do. He was content to find a godly teacher that could teach God's people and then himself step into the background. You know, it's not easy to play second fiddle. It takes a lot of grace to play second fiddle. It takes a lot of grace to say, look, Lord, here's what you want done, and so I'm going to step out of the way and I'm going to let somebody else do it. But that's what Barnabas did. Because he's not trying to build the church around Barnabas. We have a lot of preachers, I believe, a lot of pastors today who want to build the church around them. Amen. I went to one church in view of a call. I won't say where. And they told me when I got there, the former pastor had gone off to another church not too far away. And they said, well, there's a group in the church that about every month they'll get together and they'll go over to where Brother so-and-so went. And they'll go over there and they'll just be gone that Sunday. I thought, well, they're worshiping a man. Folks, don't ever worship a man. Amen. Don't worship your pastor. I'm just a servant, a steward like you are. Worship God. That's what we're here to do today, is to worship God. It takes grace to play second fiddle, but that's what Barnabas did. He didn't want to build the church around him. He wanted to build the church to the glory of God and to the work of God. As a church, we need to raise up godly leaders. You know that? We need to raise up people in this church. One church I pastored, and maybe when our young people get a little bit older, we can do this. One church I pastored, here's what we did. One Sunday night a month, we used to have a BTC class. One Sunday night a month, we would let a young person lead the singing, and we would let a young person bring a devotional prior to that class. You know what we were doing? What we were trying to do? We're trying to teach them. So many young people today don't even know how to stand up before a crowd of people. They're bashful, they're shy, they don't want to get up and say, you know, here's what the Word of God says. We've got young adults in this church that we can train and we can use. Because listen, folks, we're not going to be around forever. Amen. They're not the leaders of tomorrow, they're the leaders of right now. Okay? And they've got to be trained. We've got to have people who will say, well, I'll teach a Sunday school class. I'll do this. I'll do that. I'll serve the Lord in this way through this church. And we need to encourage them and we need to strengthen them. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I like that. That's the purpose. That's what we're supposed to do. We're to teach others who can teach others who can teach others who can teach others. That's the only way we can keep going on and standing for the truth. And so we need to encourage our young people. We need to encourage our young adults. Take a leadership role. Teach a class or work with young people or something along that line. I like this, Vance Havner said. You know, it's easy to think, well, we got all these older folks in the church and we feel stable and we feel secure and we know the doctrines and we're not going to be moved off of them. That's wonderful. But listen to this. We need young people too, because Vance Havner said this, and I love it. A church ought to stay young with a constant influx of new Christians and the seasoned maturity of old Christians. Young folks keep it from going too slow and the old folks keep it from going too fast, okay? It's a perfect mix. When you have older members and younger members and we work together, we're going to go at just the right speed because we're working according to the Word of God. A true disciple maker may end up like Barnabas. He may end up on the sidelines. He may end up where few know his name, where he gets little mention while someone else leaves. But you know what? He'll do that and do it willingly because he's doing it to the glory of God. Amen. Not everyone's a leader. But every one of us can be encouragers of other people in the church. And then number four, disciple maker is a failure fixer. He's a failure fixer. We go over to the 15th chapter of the book of Acts and we have Barnabas mentioned again. Chapter 13, verse 2. The Holy Spirit says to this church, and there's a church at Antioch now, and the Holy Spirit says to this church, because Saul and Barnabas are still there, and the Holy Spirit says, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. The Holy Spirit led the church to send out missionaries. Amen. I'm just going to leave that right there, okay? The Holy Spirit led that church to send out missionaries, Saul and Barnabas, and they went out, and chapters 13 and 14 are a record of their first missionary journey. They just went out spreading the gospel, taking the gospel into the world. And in Acts chapter 15, verse 35, they're teaching the church. And then in verse 36, the scripture says, this is Saul, all right? He says, let us go again. He's Paul now. Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Paul wanted to go on a second missionary journey. We want to go back to where we've been and we want to encourage, we want to strengthen those. It's been a year. It's been a little more than that. We want to go back and we want to strengthen those who have come to know Christ as Savior. We don't want to just go out here and the Lord start a church, use us to start a church, and then get them going and then go off and leave them, forget about them. But a problem arises. You know, when things are going well, Satan always, always, always wants to start problems, doesn't he? That's why I say to you from time to time, please, in your prayers, pray and ask God to keep Satan away from this church and causing problems in this church. He would love to. He would love to. I've seen him cause problems in other churches, and Satan would love to cause a problem in this church. Pray that God will not let him do that. Satan's always looking for opportunities. Verse 37, and Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Well, what is the problem? This is the same Mark that wrote the Gospel of Mark. And Barnabas says, hey, let's take Mark with us. He went along with us the first missionary journey for a while. And you know the story. Paul says, I ain't taking him. We got out there on that first journey and he wanted to run back home to mama for whatever reason, whether it was fear, whether it was homesick or whatever it was. He left us in the middle of that first missionary journey and Paul said, I'm not taking John Mark. No, it's not good. Refused to take him. Verse 38, Paul thought not good to take him with them who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. Look at verse 39. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by their brethren unto the grace of God. This team that had done so well, Paul and Barnabas, in that first missionary journey is now divided by dissension that is caused by Satan. Was Paul right to refuse John Mark? You know what my personal opinion is? I think we get to see a little bit into the character of Paul at times. And then we get to look at the character of Barnabas. Two completely different individuals that God used in a great way. But Satan uses their difference to divide them. And they each go in their separate ways. And now we move over from Acts chapter 15. We move over to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4. Because time has passed. And Paul is in a Roman prison. Paul is facing his demise. He's facing his death. And he's writing to Timothy. And he says in verse 11, look at this. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark, that's John Mark. That's the same one we talked about in Acts chapter 15. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. That word profitable means useful. Mark's useful, Paul said. He hadn't said that in Acts chapter 15. And now he's in prison. And what had happened with John Mark? Barnabas knew John Mark had failed, but he knew that failure is not final. And so he wanted to mend this relationship between Paul and Mark. And so Barnabas, I believe on that second missionary journey, had a whole lot of time to teach John Mark. Amen. And he fixed what we would call this failure, so that now he's profitable to Paul in the ministry. Listen, folks, there are a lot of people in the Lord's churches who failed. But failure does not have to be final. We don't cut people off when they fail. That's not what we're supposed to do. Instead, what they need is disciple makers who will help them restore their fellowship with the Lord and their relationship with the church. Now, let's go back to Galatians 6:1 for a moment. You thought I'd forgotten it, didn't you? What does Galatians 6:1 say? Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, that means he's failing the Lord. Generally, it means he's not doing what he ought to do. Maybe they just get out of church. Maybe they quit reading their Bible. Maybe they quit praying. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. That word restore is an interesting word because it has the picture of setting a broken bone. Now, I don't know about you, but if I have a broken bone that needs to be set, I don't want just anybody doing it. I want a skilled doctor who knows about these things. I've watched some of these medical shows before when someone has a bone that's out of joint or something like that. Maybe it's broken, needs to be set, and they'll look at the x-rays and they, with their hands, sort of go through the motions of what's going to need to be done to reset that bone. And it's amazing, but they can do it. Sometimes it's painful, and it is painful sometimes to have to be restored. It's painful, but it gets the job done. See, why are you saying all of that? Because who does he say is to restore? Ye which are spiritual. Who are the spiritual ones, the more mature ones in the Lord Jesus Christ? Listen, anybody can amputate a limb. Give me a sharp saw or a dull one. I can cut a limb off. I can't set a broken bone. But I can cut a limb. Anybody can amputate, but it takes, again, a skilled doctor to be able to set a broken limb. And it takes the tender, loving care of a mature child of God to bring an erring brother or sister in Christ back to the Lord. And what's the attitude of this restoring? The spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. See, what he's saying is, you're in your right spiritual mind right now. I'm going to assume everybody's in their right mind spiritually. In that mind, how would you want to be treated if you got away from the Lord? Would you want someone to love you and care for you and come back and try to bring you back into the service of the Lord? Or would you want them to just cut you off? See, Ye which is spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself. Because one day you could be that person who's, oh, not me, preacher, you better be careful. Oh, it never happened to me. You better watch it. You may one day be that person who needs to be restored. Don't say it can't happen, because it could. And we would all, I think if we were to ask everyone here right now, every one of us would say, I want the loving, tender care of my brothers and sisters in Christ. In many ways, Barnabas, as I said earlier, is what we would call the ideal church member. He didn't have to have the spotlight. He did what he did for the glory of God. He wanted God to be lifted up. He wanted Christ to be lifted up. Now, how did Barnabas get to be a Barnabas? How did he get to be the son of consolation? Acts chapter 11, verse 24 says of him, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost, of the Holy Spirit, and of faith. That's how he became the son of consolation. He trusted the Lord enough to put serving him above everything else. And he let God through the Holy Spirit lead his life. And folks, this church of all churches needs to be full of Barnabases. I think we've got a good number of Barnabases in this church. Disciple developers. People who will say, it's not about me. It's not about Brother Jim. It's about God. And it's about serving him and being faithful to him. And I will give of myself to help grow members in this church. God has allowed us to see folks be saved here recently. We need to encourage and pray for and uplift every one of them and help develop disciples for the Lord Jesus Christ. The bulletin article that I referred to earlier is about praising God. One of the things that I said we can praise God for is the great fellowship that we have here and the ones that we've seen saved here recently. We need to see more saved. We need to see more that we can bring in to develop disciples. That means we're going to have to witness to folks. I shared something on both our group and our Facebook page yesterday evening. I've got to give credit where credit is due. I saw this thing on the internet not long ago, said a bumblebee lives 40 days, or a bee lives 40 days, may visit thousands of flowers in those 40 days, and at the end of those 40 days, he'll produce a teaspoon of honey. So if you ever feel ineffective or insufficient, just think of the bee. And Brother Rick and made a comment. He said, you know, if we would, I've forgotten how exactly, I'd give out 25 tracts a day for 40 days, we could contact thousands of people. Which caused me to think this, and I've already had one make that commitment. If we could just get 25 people to commit to this, for the next 40 days, I'm going to hand out one tract a day. Just one. I mean, how many opportunities do we have in a day? But just one is all I'm going to hand out a day for the next 40 days. 25 people doing that, you realize we would contact 1,000 people for this church? We'd be doing what the Lord said to do. We need to bring people to Christ, but once we've brought them to Christ, we encourage them to be baptized scripturally, and then we teach them to do everything the Lord said to do so that they can become disciples that want to be like their Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Folks, that's what the Lord has for us as a church.